invite you to take your Bibles, please, with me and turn to Matthew chapter 6. For those of you who've got your devices out, your iPads, your iPhones, whatever, normally I read from the New International Version. This morning I'm going to be reading from the New King James. And my reasoning will be apparent as I share my message this morning. But could we stand together? And as we do, I want to welcome two very special guests, Pastor John and Margaret. God bless you. And welcome. Can I still say welcome home? Amen. It's wonderful. Now, I understand that you're grandparents now. Grandson or granddaughter? Amen. A grandson or a granddaughter? Grandson, well, and what's his name?
Sebastian.
Well, I have someone very special to introduce Sebastian to. The most beautiful granddaughter in the world. Her name's Chloe. She was just born in October, and she lives in Kamloops. So we'll get together, we'll sign all of the forms, and We'll get that all done. But welcome so much, Pastor John and Margaret. God bless you. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, beginning to read at verse 5. Jesus is speaking in the Sermon on the Mount. He instructs his disciples, "When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. And for those who are our guests, just so you are aware, following the service, there will be coffee and refreshments in the back, and please don't rush away, but if you're able, we'd love to get to meet you and get to know you just a little bit more. Let me ask you a question this morning. I think it goes without saying that we all understand the importance of prayer. No one here would disagree with the fact that prayer is vital to our walk with God and our relationship with him. It's how we communicate with God. It's how we bear our needs to him. We would all agree with that. Where one of the questions comes is, how do we pray? Is there just one way to pray? How do I pray so that I know God's heard me and that the answers will be on their way? We have many traditions here this morning, and it's something that enriches our church. I come from a tradition, we would call it in the ecclesiastical word, a free tradition, where we don't have rote prayers, but we just say basically what's on our mind. Some of us are more eloquent than others. Some are more simple than others. There are those who have the tradition where they're comfortable with rote prayers. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. There is not just one way to pray, but how do we pray? And our focus this morning is just that, learning how to pray, specifically using the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples as a guideline or model for prayer. How many remember as children, and this is going way back for some of us, how many remember right after the national anthem, the teacher would ask everyone to bow their heads and they would recite the Lord's Prayer? How many remember that in school? We've now gone several generations where that just is not the case. But I remember those days as well. But believe it or not, there are some in our community, people that you may know, that are not familiar with this prayer. Such as two men who were out fishing. One guy challenged his buddy, saying, "If you're so religious, let me hear you quote the Lord's Prayer. I'll bet you $10 you can't do it." The second guy responded, "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." Well, the first guy pulled out his wallet, fished out a $10 bill and muttered, "I didn't think you could do it." Before we launch into Jesus' prayer, let's address some of the cautions that Jesus warns us about prayer. Firstly, Jesus warns us against pompousness in prayer. He says, "When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." The religious leaders of Jesus' day worked hard to present themselves as the spiritual religious authority of the land. And they made no bones about the fact that they were more spiritual than anybody else. The garments they wore, the voice tenor that they spoke with, the words that they used, just reeked of pompousness. Jesus says, don't do that. That's not what prayer is about. Neither is prayer about performance, Jesus says. "When you pray, go into your room, and when you've shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Now, is Jesus forbidding corporate prayer? Of course not. In both the Old and the New Testament, we have examples of God's people, in fact, entire nations, being called to prayer, to repentance, and calling on God. God's not against public prayer meetings. He's not condemning and forbidding coming together twice a month as we do, or last night as we did for prayer. He's not talking about that at all. Well, what's he saying? I believe what he's reminding us is that prayer in and of itself is that relationship between a child and his heavenly Father. That's what he's reminding us. That you don't need a performance telling everyone what you're all about. But sometimes what we need to remember is that prayer is as close as the cry that's in our heart. That's the power of prayer. And finally, Jesus warns against being pretentious in prayer. "When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words." And I've actually heard it taught that Jesus is saying, once you make a request to God, that it's a sin to keep asking him. And there's a Greek word for that. Poppycock. Jesus, in his parable of the woman who came to her neighbor, was very emphatic. And he says, because of her importunity, the neighbor gave. She kept asking, she kept coming, because she knew the one who had the answer. And she wasn't going to leave until she got it. What's Jesus saying? Well, look what he says. He says, do not be like the heathen. And of course, the reference to that would be to the Roman and the Greeks who lived in the land, whom they knew, who had built great idol-worshipping temples. And people would come into these facilities and they would go nuts. They would scream, they would yell, they would babble, they would do all kinds of body contortions just in order to try to please their deity and hoping beyond hope that maybe, just maybe, if they were loud enough, if they were excited enough, if they did just what they thought their God wanted enough, that maybe their God would hear them. And again, there's nothing wrong with volume in prayer. Nothing. There's nothing wrong with emotion as we come before the Lord, because God's made us an emotional person. But I believe the point that Jesus is cautioning us about is that prayer is not about performance. There's nothing we can do to make God love us more. And it's not about pretension. For God promises to hear the worshiper who comes humbly expecting in Jesus' name. And so Jesus says that prayer, effective prayer that gets heaven's attention, is a man or a woman who comes to simply pray. That's it. And so Jesus commences to teach the simplicity of prayer. He begins by pointing to the direction of prayer. Therefore, he says, pray in this manner, our Father. Our Father. It's probably the most common term we use in prayer, and rightfully so, because that's how Jesus addressed his prayers, wasn't it? He uses this phrase more than 70 times in the New Testament, and this term indicates a childlike trust in our Heavenly Father, who will not only hear us, but longs to listen to our requests. Isn't that awesome? He longs for us to come with our requests. And the better we know what our Heavenly Father is like, the more we will readily leap into his arms in prayer. It's a fascinating word that Jesus uses. It's not the formal word for Father, but it's that informal, casual word, Abba. And we say it in our nomenclature, Daddy. It speaks of relationship. We call this the Lord's Prayer, but I think some have very rightfully called it the disciples' prayer. For at the very beginning, Jesus wants to make known that if you are his child, he invites, not only expects, but he invites you to come. Can you imagine receiving a special delivery letter from Buckingham Palace? It's all gold embossed, and on that, in that invitation, it would be that Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth invites you to her next birthday celebration. All expenses paid. Well, I don't know about you, but that would be pretty awesome, wouldn't it? We would go out, we would buy a brand new wardrobe. We'd probably go through some kind of training session to learn all the protocol of what it's like to be in the midst of royalty. And when we got to Buckingham Palace and we drove up to the front gate in the limousine, we would be escorted into the throne room, and there we would spend time with Queen Elizabeth. We'd be dressed right. We'd learn how to talk right. But here's the thing. None of us here has a relationship with the Queen. There's only a few handful of people that can call her intimate names that speak of relationship. There's a protocol to come to the Queen. Well, did you know there's a protocol to come before the Father? It's simply this: Father God, I love you, and here I come just as I am. You want to know something? He lets us come. I remember several years ago when my daughter Esther was attending college in Belleville, Ontario, a city about an hour or so away from where we lived. It was her very first time away from home, and so while she was excited, she was also very nervous about this time. Except for her aunt and uncle and cousin, she knew no one in that city or in the college she attended. And I will never, ever, 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 ever forget the day I'm in my office at the church and my cell phone buzzes and there's that familiar text and all I saw in capital letters was, "Daddy, I'm sick." Well, when I saw those words, all I heard was my little girl needed her daddy. I canceled all my appointments that afternoon, got in my car, and I drove I don't know how fast to get down to Belleville to make sure that my little girl was okay. Here's an amazing thought that absolutely captivates me every time I think of it. It's that today there are millions of people on this planet who are gathered in churches of various sizes and traditions, all calling upon the name of the Lord in prayer in their various traditions. And guess what? God hears each and every one of them. And God hears you. When you and I pray, when he hears his sons and daughters' voice, his ear stops. He says, "My child is calling me. My child needs me. I'm there. I'm there." And Jesus says, that's the manner in which we come. We come to our Father. That speaks of a living relationship with the very God of the universe, whom we are called to cry upon, Abba, Father. And so we can pray, Father God, we come to you as your children. We praise you for allowing us to have relationship with you. We thank you for loving us deeply and for longing to have us approach you as our daddy in prayer. Thank you for your nearness and for your involvement in our lives. And then there's adoration. After acknowledging God as Father, Jesus now instructs us to see him as holy. Hallowed be your name. While he is intimate like a father, he is also infinite in holiness. God's nature is like a daddy, but his name is holy. Our open access to God that leads us to a close relationship with him should not destroy our esteem for him. That means he's not just the big guy in the sky or our buddy. He is our awesome, holy God. And even though he is our loving father and meets our needs, our first petition should not be on our behalf, but on his, to pray for his glory. Hallowed be your name. Why do we pray this? Because at the very start, when we pray, hallowed be your name, this is the safeguard against self-seeking prayer. I want you to think about that. When we put God in his place, recognizing his holiness, we realize we're not just praying for our own greeds, but we're coming to the awesome creator of the universe. And so we pray in humility, our heavenly holy Father, we bow before you, recognizing that as we come before you, we are holy, and the whole earth is full of your glory. We praise you and prize you because of your holy name. We hallow your name because you are high and lifted up, and we hallow your name by living our lives for you. And with this in the forefront of our prayer, we then follow up by affirming God's sovereignty and plan for our lives. Look at verse 10, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Recently, I had a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses come to the door. They asked me, "Do you know the Lord's Prayer?" I said, "I'm somewhat familiar with it." They asked, "Do you know what it means?" And I made the fatal mistake. "No, tell me." Oh, boy. Some things we only learn the hard way. They proceeded to explain how, in their purview, they understood that Jesus was going to come and establish his literal physical kingdom on this world. And there is a point in the prayer where we recognize that Jesus is coming again. But then I asked them a question. I asked them if they knew what the next phrase meant, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You see, while this prayer does point us to Jesus' return to establish his millennial kingdom, it also has a present application for you and me. The King James and Modern English Version translates the verse, "Your kingdom come on earth." And this is speaking to the prophetic fulfillment of this prayer. But the actual Greek word is best translated "in earth." Well, what on earth does this mean? What are the applications for this? I believe what Jesus is reminding us is that in this third part of the prayer, "Your kingdom come," we're saying, "Almighty Father God, take control of my life and do what you will for your glory." You see, prayer is not asking God to do my will. It's bringing myself into conformity with his program. Praying the Lord's way does not mean letting God into our plans, but it's calling for God to fulfill his plans in and through me. And so he says, "Let this kingdom rule or reign in my life." And that's the rub, isn't it? We don't want Jesus to rule and reign. We like the idea of coming to a daddy God and giving him our needs, but before we even bring a need, we need to acknowledge, "God, you're in control. No matter what happens, no matter what the next page is going to be in my life, no matter what goes on in the church, no matter what the doctor says, no matter what the bank manager is going to do, Lord, you're in control, and I trust in you." When we get that into our perspective, into our psyche, then we can pray, "Father, be king of my life. May my whole life be yours to rule as your kingdom, your possession. Be the king of my entire self. I surrender all of the selfishness and wickedness inside of me, and I pray that your kingdom will come in its place. I pray your will, your call, your plan, your timing, and your way will be done in me. I know your will is better than mine, better than anyone else's, and I am simply submitting to your will being done in me." When we have that in alignment, then we can confidently come and pray for our provision. "Give us each day our daily bread." This request has more to do with the totality of our physical life. The word "bread" here really is a broad term, and it means all of our physical needs. And would you notice that we're to pray for our needs and not our greeds? When we pray this, we are saying that we trust God is the source of supply for everything I need each day. Of course, in Jesus' day, they didn't have the convenience of freezers and bread machines and refrigerators. And so each day, bread would be made just enough for the day. No more, no less. And in the same way, Jesus is reminding us when we come to him, we can expect him that he is going to meet everything that we need today. And he's not going to cut us short. But God is, so we can pray, "Father God, we lean on you to provide for our needs. If it weren't for your provision, we would have nothing. And what we do have is a gift from you. And so we choose to trust you for our daily bread every day so that we might grow in our relationship with you as we see you provide in ways we never thought possible." Not only do we pray and believe for our provision, but now the prayer turns in a different slant. The beginning of the prayer is directed all towards God. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." We're setting our attention and our focus and our priorities on God and his will for our lives. And then we pray, "Lord, for our provision." But now he says, the Lord's Prayer, when you pray, come to me and ask for your pardon. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Can I be honest and transparent with you this morning? I really wish Jesus hadn't said that. Come on. Isn't prayer supposed to be what I'm going to get? Isn't prayer supposed to be what, you know, me and God and what he's going to do for me? But now it's what he wants to do in me. And the key for God working in me is going to be allowing God to work in me. And the word that we use to describe this is forgiveness. Not only forgiveness of my sins, he says, but as we forgive our debtors, Luke writes, forgive us our trespasses or sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Being part of the community of believers means that there will be times of conflict. People are going to get hurt, disillusioned, and disappointed. Just like there's no perfect family, guess what? There's no perfect church. And I know you're going to be really shocked, but there's no perfect pastor, including me. But here's the point. We're still family. We are still family. Warts and all, we are on this journey together, and being part of the family does not mean that we'll all be holding hands, singing tiptoe through the tulips. And I hope I'm not shocking anyone. So before you pick up your pitchforks and burn me at the stake for heresy, let me ask, how does this thing called community actually work? It works as we continue to practice the discipline of forgiveness. First of all, asking God's forgiveness for the sin in my own life. And then seeking forgiveness towards those who knowingly or unknowingly have hurt us. You see, one of the things about being a pastor, one of the occupational hazards, is oftentimes I can hurt people and I haven't even known it. And if there's anyone here that I have, I ask your forgiveness. I do. And I want you to know that we are family. And as you've heard me say many times in the few months I've been here, we truly love this family. And we're growing and going together. But one of the things that we need to do, what God is really showing me in these days, is that if we want to be whole, if we want to know the fullness of God's pleasure in our lives, it's only going to be to the extent that I experience his forgiving love, both as a recipient and as a grantor. Notice that Jesus emphasizes the plural nature of prayer. Forgive us our sins. We all have sinned. We all need forgiveness. And we all need it every time we pray. Every single one of us here. But we also need to make that personal. Lord, forgive me my debts, as I forgive those who've ticked me off, who've rubbed me the wrong way. Well, Pastor, you don't know what so-and-so said or did to me. No, I don't. But Jesus is emphatic. If we wish to experience freedom, we must practice forgiveness. Does that mean everyone is going, does that mean everything will be honky-dory fine afterwards? Some people have the idea that once we seek forgiveness and forgiveness is received, oh yeah, let's just go hand in hand, tipping toe through the tulips together. That doesn't always work. But when you forgive, what you are doing is you are releasing that hurt, that burden, whatever it is, you are releasing it from captivating both you and the other person. And you may be here today and you would say, Pastor, I've sought forgiveness from a person and they still refuse to forgive me and they're harboring that business. Bitterness, what do I do? And all I can counsel you folk, brother and sister, is to just release them to God. Release them to God. Before we pray together, I think it's important we take a forgiveness inventory. To ask God to bring someone or something to our minds that's withholding forgiveness from them. And ask God if we've wronged anyone else and if the Holy Spirit brings a name to mind to determine right now to make it right. To pray, Abba, Father, give us the courage and the humility to make things right with others by owning our sins and by cutting others from some slack, by giving them the same gift of grace that you've given us. And folk, as we do, remember this. You're going to be attacked like you've never been attacked before. And so Jesus reminds us the promise of God's protection as we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Folk, we live in a fallen world. There are temptations around us. We have an enemy that is out to destroy us. And folk, that enemy is not Islam. It's not the church down the street. It's not the government. It's not your mother-in-law. No, the Bible is very clear as to who our enemy is and admonishes us. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Behind every enticing webpage, behind every bondage, behind every bottle and needle is an enemy who is out to kill, steal, and destroy your life. Behind every lie, church split, and pastoral fall is an enemy who glees with delight. How do we overcome this enemy? Well, the Bible says to resist him, stand firm in your faith, put on the whole armor of God so that you may stand secure against the enemy's schemes. Folk, we're not going into battle alone. We're going together in the name of the Lord, equipped with his armor, and we are going to take our stand. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And so we pray, Father God, you are arrayed in majestic splendor. You give us everything we need for daily living. Enable us to forgive those who've wronged us and show us the way of escape when we're faced with the temptation to trample your holiness in our thoughts, words, and actions. If you have the New International Version or one of the new modern translations, the next verse is not included, the doxology. It is in the King James Version and the Modern English Version, and I believe the New American Standard. It's in a footnote. This doxology was not in the earliest manuscripts and is thought to have been added by the very early church as a doxology to bring this prayer together. It is within the spirit of what Jesus is praying. And it brings this prayer full circle. It began with adoration and it closes with adoration. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. We begin seeking God's glory. We end declaring God's glory. And that's the effectiveness of prayer. Not what I get, not what I want, but it's what Jesus is going to receive. All the praise and the glory. Hallelujah. The Lord's Prayer is a model that we need to pray through. If you're having a difficult time in prayer and finding it hard, the words to pray, can I invite you to just simply take the Lord's Prayer and make it your own? Put your name in there. Put your names, put your needs in there. Put the names of your loved ones and those who need forgiveness, put them in there. The areas that you're having challenges with and the enemy is coming against you, claim that verse that he's going to lead you away from Satan's temptations and deliver you. Make it real to you today. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. So as we close, what I thought we would all do. We haven't done it in a long time. I'd like us to stand. And together we're going to close this service in prayer by praying the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's lift our hands and give him glory this morning. Lord, we give you our lives. We give you our church. We give you our families this morning. We thank you, Lord, for who you are today. We give you praise today in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. And Father, we just want to say thank you for the privilege of being able to come to you in prayer. Father, we ask that you would take our lives afresh, that we give you, Lord, our needs, we give you our requests, we give you ourselves, we give you our hurts and those who have hurt us and those whom we have hurt. And God, we pray, Lord, that you would just take over, God. We thank you for the victory that is ours in your name. And we praise you, Lord. And God's people said, amen. Praise God. God bless you. Stay for some coffee and fellowship. And I know people will want to greet Pastor John and Margaret. But let's have a great day and a great week together. Bless you.